Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for this morning's message comes to us from our Old Testament lesson, Isaiah chapter 40, and especially these words. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. Thus far the text. Well, did you answer the hymn's question? Are you weary?
Yes.
Are you troubled? Of course. I'm breathing, aren't I? We're told that people are more tired today, more weary today, that the pace of life has actually increased. And anybody who lives say, it must be so because I'm tired, you know, always. Well, a British researcher decided to test that theory, Dr. Richard Wiseman. And so in the early 1990s, he and a team of researchers went to cities all over the world and measured the pace of life, and they did it this way. They would stand on a downtown street corner, and they marked off with chalk on the sidewalk 60 feet. And they decided to measure how long it took people to walk that 60 feet without people knowing, so they just sit and kind of time them, you know, and record the times over and over and over again as people on that busy street walked that 60 feet. They did the same thing 20 years later in 2010. And you know what they discovered? The pace of life has actually increased. People walk that 60 feet faster than they did in 1990. In some cities, the increase was by as much as 30% faster. That's quick. That's a big change in 20 years for how fast people move. So yes, you should be tired. The pace of life has actually increased. Now you want to know what the fastest city in the world is? Singapore. People walk that 60 feet today in about 10.5 seconds. In New York, people walk it in 12 seconds. I'd like to tell you how fast they do it in San Jose, but the researchers never came here. The pace of life has truly increased. And so the fact that you are tired, the fact that you are weary, is a truthful statement. But a more truthful statement is that your tiredness, your weariness, your troublesomeness has very, very little to do actually with your physical tiredness, your physical well-being. Your weariness, your tiredness, is a much more internal, much more personal, much more spiritual thing. And it's true about me as well. It isn't physical tiredness that brings me down. I can deal with that. I can go with about 2 hours sleep and still get through my day. I shouldn't, but I can. But your weariness, the thing that makes you weary inside, is a spiritual issue. It's a byproduct of living in a sinful world. It's a byproduct of living among sinful creatures. It's a byproduct of being a sinful creature. Dealing with so much pain, dealing with so much violence, dealing with so much suffering and sorrow because of our sin will naturally bring about in us a weariness. But you're not alone, and it's not a new thing. While the pace of life may certainly in 2010 be much, much greater than it was perhaps in Isaiah's day, the things that bring about weariness, the things that bring about troublesomeness, the things that bring about tiredness remain the same. Sin is a constant. In Isaiah's day, the people of Judah were a wearisome people. They were a tired people. As Isaiah says it, they were about to faint. But the cause of their tiredness was their own rebelliousness. They had rebelled against God, and because of that, God had brought into their lives some things to bring them back from their rebellion, and this brought about exhaustion. Isaiah, like many of the Old Testament prophets, was called to preach and to prophesy among the people and say, you've strayed from God, you're far from where God would want you to be. You're not being faithful to the one who's faithful to you. And God's going to show you what happens in this case. And so, through the course of Isaiah's prophesying, he brings about all these different things, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, and eventually the Persians, and lots of things that happened to Judah and the Israelites because of their rebelliousness. But it shouldn't be a surprise to them, because Isaiah tells them from the very beginning, this is what God wants me to tell you. Here are the first few verses of Isaiah. Listen, O heavens, give ear, O earth, for God has spoken. Children have I reared and I brought up, but they rebelled against me. Sound familiar? The ox knows its owner. The donkey knows its master's crib. But Israel does not know me. My people do not understand. O sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. The people of God had forgotten God. They had chased after idols and made themselves God. Now that rebelliousness was going to bring about in their lives more oppression, more invading nations, more people to conquer them, more sources of weariness, more need of hope, more need of comfort, more need of help. So to call them back to himself, to bring them back from their rebellion, God allows the Assyrians to come into their lives in 705 BC. And the Assyrians come and they lay siege to Judah and Jerusalem. And Isaiah 7 talks about Assyria as God's instrument. In fact, Isaiah had to name one of his sons to demonstrate how devastating the Assyrian invasion would be. And here's his son's name, and I'm going to have to read it because otherwise I'll mispronounce it. Maher Shalal Hashbaz. Your kid would change his name, right? You tried to name your child that? But there's a very definite reason Isaiah names his son Maher Shalal Hashbaz. Here's what it means. The spoil speeds, the prey hastens. Essentially, Isaiah's son was a living testimony to not only is Assyria coming, but they're coming fast. And they're coming now. And they're going to take you. And then Isaiah goes on to say, before Maher Shalal Hashbaz can go on to learn how to say, my father or my mother, before that time happens, all these things will take place. The Assyrian problem may seem like just an outside invading army come to conquer Israel, come to take over God's people. But God wants his people to know this is because of their rebelliousness. This is because of their sinfulness. This isn't just the greed of the Assyrians. This isn't just their land grabbing. At the root of this lies your sinfulness. At the root of this lies your idolatry. At the root of this lies your unfaithfulness. Well, that's not the end of the story. After Assyria had come, comes another invader. Another even stronger invader, the Babylonians, come. And from 610 to 587 BC, they would assault the people of God. And Isaiah makes the prophecy in Isaiah 39. The days are coming when all that is in your house, that which your fathers have stored up till this day, shall be carried away to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And some of your sons who come from you, whom you father, shall be taken away, and they shall serve as eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. It must have seemed to the people of Israel like it was just one thing after another. First the Assyrians and now the Babylonians. It's no end. They had become war weary. They couldn't take another thing. And the thing that must have stuck out to their minds was that this wasn't about the Assyrians. This wearisomeness wasn't really about the Babylonians. This was about them. It really was about them. You know what Isaiah does? He walks around Judah and Israel with a verbal mirror. And he shows them who they are. And he says, this is who you are, and this is why this is happening. You have been unfaithful to God. You have rebelled and worshipped idols. You have sought other gods, including yourself. God is calling you back through Assyria. God is calling you back through Babylon. God is trying to draw you to himself. At the center of your weariness and trouble, Judah, lies your own sinfulness. At the center of your weariness and trouble lies your own sinfulness. That's a hard pill for us to swallow. Because we like to attribute our weariness or our troublesomeness to the things around us. We like to lay it at the feet of co-workers who aren't doing their share. We like to lay it at the feet of family members who we can't believe are actually related to us. We like to lay it at the feet of people who just can't seem to keep their emotions and feelings under control. We like to lay it anywhere out there except here. But Isaiah comes along with his verbal mirror and says, at the center of your weariness lies your sinfulness. At the center of why you're tired is the fact that you're a sinner. We like to pretend it's not. We like to pretend it's somebody else's trouble that's causing me to be tired. Somebody else's fault that's causing me to be weary. Somebody else is causing these things in my life. But the fact of the matter is, it's our own sinfulness. I want you to take a moment right now. I want you to, in your own minds, and please don't do it out loud, in your own minds, come up with two or three things that you think are the most wearisome for you right now. Two or three things that cause you the most trouble, that make you tired. Judah probably would have blamed their troubles on the Assyrians, or on the Babylonians, or on the Persians, or on somebody else. But God would have none of that. It isn't Assyria, Babylon, or Persia causing these things. It is you, Judah. Isaiah walks around with his verbal mirror and says, just look at yourself. This is your rebellion and your sin. The fault lies with you. At the center of your weariness is your own sinfulness. And while Isaiah prophesied a lot about Judah's sinfulness, Isaiah also calls out hope. Isaiah, in fact, has been called the fifth gospel, because perhaps more than any other Old Testament book, Isaiah offers hope in the midst of despair, hope in the midst of weariness. Right here in chapter 40, before our reading for today, but 40 verses 10 and 11. Behold, the Lord comes with might. His arm rules for him, his reward is with him, his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with the young. Imagine how this must have sounded in the ears of weary Israelites, assaulted by invaders, assaulted by their own sinfulness, assaulted knowing that everything that happened to them happened because they had rebelled against God. Along comes God through Isaiah and says, I still love you. Along comes God through Isaiah and says, I still wish to be your shepherd. I still desire to comfort you. I still desire that you would be my people. God says the same thing to you in the midst of your weariness. God comes to you in those two or three things you were making a list of in your mind before and says, I still desire to love you. I still desire to be your shepherd. I still desire to comfort you. And these aren't just words on a page. He demonstrates that love in a most emphatic way. He says it in the blood and death of his son. He says, for your weariness, for your tiredness, I desire to comfort you. And here's how. On a hill far away. He says, I know your sin causes you trouble. I know your sin troubles you. I know your guilt besieges you. But come to me, you who are weary. And in this death and resurrection of my son, I will give you rest. I will give you hope. I will give you comfort. God addresses the root cause of our sinfulness, of our weariness, in a most immediate and a most deeply personal way. with his son. The sin that lies at the heart of your weariness has been paid for. The guilt that causes you to be tired because you don't sleep at night has been laid at the feet of Jesus. The guilt that bogs you down, the sin that takes your cares and makes them magnified in your own mind, has been paid for. Go back then to the list of the two or three things you were making before, the things that cause you to be weary, the things that cause you trouble. And realize that whatever sin lies behind them has been paid for. The guilt has been taken away. But I don't want to stop there, because God doesn't stop there. Isaiah in his prophecy doesn't stop there. He tells us a few other things that we should know as we think about those things that cause us to be weary and tired. In verse 28, we read, "Do you not know, have you not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, he does not faint or grow weary?" So on top of the great news that God has paid the price for your sin and your guilt comes this news: God is powerful and almighty, and he never gets tired. When you're tired, when you're weary, when you think you can't take one more step or can't take one more call or one more conversation, God can. God is powerful. God can take care of it. On top of that, we learn this also from verse 28. There is no searching of his understanding. Part of that weariness you feel, part of that tiredness you feel, is not knowing what to do, isn't it? Not knowing where this is going to lead, not knowing what the answer to this particular problem is. God tells us here in Isaiah 40, 28, his ways are unsearchable. His wisdom is beyond our figuring out. So on top of the profound truth that your sin has been paid for, your guilt has been taken away, on top of the truth that God is all-powerful, he is the creator of the universe and can take care of whatever it is that wearies you, comes this next thing. He knows the right answer. He knows what needs to happen. And then we come to our text for today. Isaiah 40, verse 31. And it's an important word, and it's one word you need to hear. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. God isn't asking you to do anything. He's promised he's going to forgive your sins. He's promised he's strong enough to handle whatever those three things that you listed in your mind are. He's promised he knows the answer because his ways are unsearchable. His wisdom beyond our finding out. And he ask you to simply wait and leave it in his hands. I know you're tired. I know you're weary with some troubles in your life. I know there are things in your life that you can't figure out. But God makes this promise to you. Your sin is forgiven, and your powerful, all-knowing God will come and address them. To him be the glory. Now and forevermore, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.